start here in a second. We'll need Bibles, so have the Bible with you or... Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, govern our hearts that we may never forget your blessings, but steadfastly thank and praise you for all your goodness in this life, until with all your saints we praise you eternally in your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
All right. So when we met last time, last year, right, we were talking about what to study, and I had two suggestions given to me. Somebody emailed me studying, and then I think Ronson brought up classical education and Kevin talked about creation, or dealing with things like creationism and stuff like that, right?
Creationism.
Yeah, sure.
So, I suggested an old creationist class.
Yeah, so I was trying to, I was looking at different things of what we could do, and so that we have a structure. The thing that's with Sound Words Academy is that we don't have that kind of just in continuing on like we do with the Bible study, that it's open-ended, so to get some structure to us. So I was looking around at different things, and I am not a fan of the canned Bible studies. However, I found one that I think is decent on creation and creationism stuff and dealing with even like different things facing, like talking about what it means to be a creature of God, what it means to be like even the 6 days of creation and kind of responding to some other things. So a little bit of apologetics. So Kevin, I hope you, so we're going to talk about some of that stuff that you asked about. Does that sound good?
Sounds
good. Sounds good. All right. Does that sound good to everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. So those were the two suggestions I had. So next time, you can always suggest them. That's right. Yeah. That's right. So I'll pass these out. This is... what I liked about this one, like I said, I don't like canned Bible studies. At least what he does is he has a structure to this that keeps us on task. And I think it's better than the last one we did with the church of just a kind of a more of a systematic way. This is Alfonso Espinoza, and he's a pastor out in California, but also a professor at Concordia Irvine. And he kind of does stuff in the field of apologetics. He's written like 4 or 5 books. Stuff here at the Center First. So if you notice, at the beginning of this, there's just a couple of just kind of church history stuff. This is from the series The Lutheran Difference, so that's why I have some of that in there about what sets us apart as teaching the biblical faith. So you can read that. But let's go to page 10. We're going to start looking at Creator and Creation. See page 10. There's pencils up here too if you'd like a pencil. Alright? So as we talk about creation and creationism, there's always one of those things that where do we start? I mean, we talk about creation being in the beginning, but to know about the relationship about who creates everything and what his creation is. So there's two quotes here at the top. Materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. And then from St. Augustine, yet man, this part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. So two radically different views about our origins. Now there's, underneath that umbrella, there's a bunch of different kind of subtopics and views that we have regarding our origins. But one kind of that he groups it as is purely materialistic. So maintaining that what we see around us, the physical universe, is something, it's just all that exists. And there's a theistic view, and that is not always a Christian view necessarily, is that there's something beyond the physical universe, what we see. There's kind of a divine, you know, being or something beyond that. Yeah, sure.
Sorry, I didn't see him.
No, that's okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, you want to just, we can just kind of keep those out there. All right. So now it's easy for us then to kind of want to dismiss some material things, because when we look at God, we see that it's, he creates everything that is seen, but also what? All that is unseen, as we confess in the Creed. So even when we talk about creation, we talk about things that we see about what God has given to us, but we also, things that we're not able to see is still a part of God's creation. But we see the source as the one of God who has created that. So the question then, why do you suppose that the doctrine of creation is such an integral part of the Christian faith? So we make this statement, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, but I reject what the Bible teaches about the Creator and creation. So think about that for a second. So if we want to hold the Christian faith, but yet then reject what the Bible teaches us about creation, what are we saying about even Jesus?
Yeah. He's a liar.
Yeah, he's a liar, right? Yeah. So you guys, I was telling, last when we ended our study on the church, I asked what people wanted to study, and I had two suggestions, and one of them was creation. And so that's what we're looking at. And I hate canned Bible studies, but this one is, I think I like the structure of where he goes with that. So that's what we're talking about. Okay? All right. He makes this point too. Now notice that even how we talk about creation at times. You think about, sometimes we'll talk about the Lord who is the creator, you know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This is more on page 10. Or sometimes Mother Nature, right? Why do we want to personify creation? Have you ever thought about, why do people talk about personifying creation? What does it mean to personify creation? Make it a person? Yeah, why do you think there's a tendency to do that?
What did she say?
She said to make it a person or give it human characteristics, both of those things. Why is there a tendency for us to want to personify creation?
It's easier to believe.
Okay, easier to believe. Yeah.
So we can relate better?
Relate better, okay. Yeah, so something about this that it kind of taps into something about even ourselves, I think. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 19, 21, and then 23. And Romans 1, 19 to 21, and then we'll also look at verses 23, 22 will be in there too. So Romans chapter 1. Would somebody like to read that for us if you have it? Because I'm still turning my pages.
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay, so the first part of this here that we're reading, so as we talk about kind of personifying creation or talking about things in this way, we see that what is plain, that there is a creator, is written in creation. But then jumping down to verse 23, what does it say they did? They did what? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we take this then, so even when we talk about creation, sometimes what we want to do is we want to take the notion of who God is as creator, and then we have his creation, and we want to then turn, we want to flip it. Or even make God the creation, or the creation God. To exchange those things for that. But it's a part of, it's evidence even of that, of who we are as creatures, and that this evidence of a creator is written in creation. We know that creation is bigger than just stuff, right? And that's even a part of who we are as creatures. So rather than looking to God, we need that special knowledge, that divine knowledge of God, to reveal who our creator is. We even exchange the creation and start worshiping or creating gods out of the creation itself, like idols or any number of things. So it's a kind of a just a fascinating thing. So even though, so that phraseology, even like of Mother Nature, doesn't necessarily always mean that, but however, it's kind of just indicative of how we perceive what we see around us when we look at these things. Okay? All right, so now then, this distinction that we start off as we start talking about creation is the distinction between creator and creation. And that's going to be a fundamental thing, and it's going to define something about even just reality and who we are and how we live and what it means to exist in this world. This distinction of creator and creation. So, we have a volunteer for Genesis 1:1. You probably don't even need to look that up. But, okay, Dave. Hebrews 3:4. Who would like Hebrews 3:4?
I can get that.
Okay. Clayton, Colossians 1:16. Okay, Mary. Is Chris feeling okay? Okay. Okay, so Genesis 1:1, right?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, so here, I mean, even in Hebrew, the name of the book, in the Hebrew title for Genesis is in the beginning. That's just, I mean, it's in the very title. So in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. So we have a beginning, and we have what? God created. Hebrews 3:4.
For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God.
Okay, and Colossians 1:16.
For by him all things were created, heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
Okay, so note those passages. What did they distinctly say about God? What did we hear? God does what?
Creates.
He creates. They use the word build or any number of things. So, as we, from the Romans passage, we know that it's written in creation that this understanding that there is a higher power or even just a natural kind of orderliness to things. The scriptures now in that divine knowledge are starting to reveal to us who this is. That there is a God who is the creator of these things. So when we look at God, we see that he is the creator. So he's the one who is the source, the one who builds, the one who shapes, the one who forms, the one who creates, right? And then those things which he creates then are his creation, right? That distinction is starting to pop up. All right? What about, it also says that the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, was active in creation. It asks about that. How does the passages show? Did it say anything about Jesus in those passages? The Colossians one, did that mention Christ in that one, Mary? I don't think it did. Yeah. Well, as we, know that Jesus was fully God. I mean, he's present in all this too. And later in Genesis 1, that the Word is the thing that creates. And well, in a little bit here, and the Word was God, right? We know those things. So how is the pre-incarnate Christ or how is the Son of God involved in this? Well, he's a part of this as God. All right. Now, let's jump to page 11. We're going to look at Psalm 90, verse 2. So, understanding this, God is creator, who creates his creation. Psalm 90, verse 2. Somebody like to read that one for us?
Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Okay, so from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we sometimes think, or we often think in this way, that you look at something and you see, like, going back to this image, like, you look at a house, right? And you see what somebody built that. It didn't just start standing, right? We know that the things in creation, that there's a time in the beginning God created these things. But what does that say about who God is in regards to this? He's what? Everlasting to everlasting. So creation had a beginning, but what about God? Does God have a beginning? No. So God does not have a beginning because he's God. So part of then, as we unpack this distinction between creator and creation, is that God has no beginning. Well, how can you have no beginning? Because you're not created. You create. As much as it boggles our mind to think in that way, but, you know, it just, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Okay? But not so with creation, right? Creation has a beginning. Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
And I am being Pastor Lang, and you talk about ways that you try to wrap your head around creation.
Sure.
And I said, Pastor Lang, one of the ways I wrap my head around is, who says that one day was just 24 hours, or maybe one day was, you know, 2 years, and you go home and the Bible makes it very clear.
Yeah.
One day is 24 hours.
Yeah.
But that's kind of what I had done.
Uh-huh.
In my mind, just to wrap around and say, well, this is how God does all that, because it takes more than 24 hours.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, and yeah, we'll actually look at, you know, the whole day. We'll look at different passages to show how that what it does. But you're right, because it's easy for us at times to, you know, we talked about personifying creation. It's sometimes easy for us then to put certain attributes, kind of anthropomorphic, you know, attributes of man, which God is man in Christ, but certain limitations that man has onto God then too, right? It takes me forever to do this, so it must take, well, it's reasonable then, you know, for God then to take that, right? It's reasonable, well, how can somebody create everything out of nothing and do it in 6 days? Well, if you're God, you can do it. If you're not God, you can't do it, right? And so we like to do that, you know, to think, and it makes sense in our minds. But remember then, what have we started to do? We started to then to blur that distinction between creation and creator, right? And to fashion then a God that we can somehow then wrap our minds around at times. You know, there's always that tension of, there's a fair amount of things that we just, I mean, because we're not God and we're creatures, we're going to be limited in our scope. Yeah. All right, somebody say something. No? I hear the bells inside you. Yeah. Okay. All right. So now let's jump to 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 1:2. So read 2 Timothy 1:9. I have a volunteer to read that.
Okay.
Okay, Clayton and Titus 1:2. Okay, Dave, go ahead. Weems.
God who saved us and called us to a holy calling.
Okay. That was in...
Timothy, 2 Timothy.
Yep, 1:9. Mm-hmm. Yep. And then
Titus. Oh, I'm sorry.
That wasn't 1:9, was it?
God who... Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And called us... Okay. Yes, you're right. Oh, sorry, I'm thinking of the Titus passage, and we haven't read that one. Dave, you're doing the Titus passage.
Titus 1:2.
Yeah.
In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began.
Okay. So in those passages, it asks us to notice how God speaks of that which was before time. So what did God give us before the beginning of time, before the ages began? Or what does God promise even in all that?
Hope of eternal life.
Okay. Anything else with that?
Before time began.
Yeah. Before time began. Yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, so as we now then think about then even where we start to fit into this picture, that God, even before time began, is doing, what was he doing?
Saving us.
Yeah, he was saving us. Yeah. He was fixing to save us, as you know, something to say. But he or Ephesians uses that term that he elects us, you know, that he calls us to do that. So even before creation comes into existence, God still had it in his mind to save us, to save you. So there is an answer, you know, that I've told you many times before, that the joke of, you know, what was God doing before God, he created everything? And Martin Luther said, you know, creating a place in hell for people who ask questions like that. But we do know, you know, that God, what he was doing, he was electing us to be his people, calling us, choosing us.
And in Timothy, it says, not because of our works.
Right, yeah.
But because of his own purpose and grace.
Right. So, and he does this out of his grace. So there's nothing in us that causes this to happen, but it resides in the grace of God. So, back to our distinction. We have God who is the creator, we're his creation, and what is revealing about the character of who our creator is? He's gracious. So even before he creates, he saves. He calls to salvation. So our God who creates us is the God that goes hand in hand with the very God who saves us. Now that's a fascinating thing as we start seeing about the character of the Creator. All right? Okay, so now then, jumping to number 6, Isaiah 44:6 and Revelation 1:8 and 21:6. These are different ways that they express God's eternal nature. So Isaiah 44:6. Volunteer for that one. Oh, Rebecca, okay. Revelation 1:8. You want to do that one, Yvonne? Okay, and then Revelation 21:6. Okay, David. Isaiah 44:6.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God.
Okay. So in the Isaiah passage, he says what? First and last. And not only that, but what does he say about being the first and the last? There is none other besides me. Yeah. There's none other besides me. So the statement already in Isaiah is teaching us God is first and last, but anything else is. There's none. There's no one to compare him with, right? God doesn't have a comparison. He's God, right? Okay, Revelation 1:8.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
All right. So the Alpha and the Omega, which Alpha and Omega are what?
Beginning
and end of what?
Greek alphabet.
Of the Greek alphabet, right? So the first two letters of the Greek alphabet are Alpha and Beta, alphabet, see? Yeah. And then, that's where we get it from. And so Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter. So you'll see that image often in the church, right? We'll see that. I have a little cross that has it on it. We had that reading, I don't know when it was, a month or two ago with the kids and confirmation class, or the school, a chapel, there we go. And we were talking about that and looking for Alpha and Omegas, all right? And Revelation, what was the other one?
1:6.
Yep.
And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.
Okay. So, first and last, Alpha and Omega there again, beginning and the end, but not, so there's none beside him, and then that last patch is two, he gives, and he gives to the thirsty. So, part of then, as we talked about God being our creator is also his grace and mercy, but God gives. He doesn't just exist for his own sake. I mean, he does, but there's that element of, God is generous. God is merciful. That's part of his character to do these things. You know, when we, and as we see them too, and as we know, the way that we see them, and the reason why we see him this way and how he acts this way is in Christ, who has reconciled the world, the cosmos, to himself. So that for God's very nature to be that one of mercy and grace, and actually to give, and his character is found in Christ. It's a really kind of, our theology of who God is really fascinating then too. He's not just some spirit in the sky. He's not then just some, not just some angry God up there, you know, who sits and throws down lightning bolts like Zeus, you know, on Mount Olympus. But he's there who, he shows grace and mercy. Okay. Let me pause there for a second. Any comments, questions on any of that so far? No? All right. Well, let's keep going on. So, number 7, the basic cosmological. What's cosmological word mean?
Cosmos,
well, yeah, there's a Greek word. Cosmos, that's like the universe, the world. Like, we see this used in different places. Like, we see, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son, you know. He loves his creation. He loves what he's done. So cosmological, that word, logical comes from the word logos. Logos means word. So words about the cosmos. Or words about, like, the universe. Cosmological, right? So anything, like, when you see us, so theology is words about God, right? Or study of God. Or biology, words about life. Cosmology, words about the cosmos, or the study of those things, right?
Well, I have to put on your mascara.
Yeah, right. That's cosmetology. Yeah, it's always good to clarify that one. Yeah. Otherwise, you're just making up stuff.
Yeah.
Bob and I are going to go on tour.
Good luck.
Ouch. All right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whatever. Yeah. When we're rich and famous, maybe we'll remember that. Yeah. All right, so the basic cosmological argument, so kind of talking about the things about the universe and its existence, for the existence of God goes like this. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. So we look at something and there's a cause, right? The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. But how do the scriptures show that the first premise, so in logic you have a first premise, you have a second, you know, different types of things. How do the scriptures show that that does not apply to God? So, how can we not apply, okay, the universe exists, it has to have a cause. If we look at God, God exists, does God have a cause?
You read earlier that it's everlasting.
Okay, so everlasting, okay.
No beginning, no end.
No beginning, no end. Yep. No others like him. So this is where, as we start talking about some of this stuff, this distinction of creator and creation comes into play, and there's a different essence about who God is as opposed to his creation. God has no beginning and no end. There's not a cause of God. God causes things. Now, what's really interesting is all the way back in ancient philosophy, Aristotle talks about how the universe is always constantly in motion. And so it's constantly moving. And you have just this movement, you know, and it has different complexities with this too. But you keep going back and back and back, and so everything that you go back, okay, you know, the wind is causing this to blow this, and then this is causing this, and this is causing this, and this is causing this. And finally, he comes to the point, he's like, well, there has to be something called the unmoved mover. Kind of like the guy at the end of the dominoes that goes, had set in motion. So he deduced that to those things. Now, he was not believing in God, but he's like, there has to be something that set all of this in motion. So even in ancient philosophy, you have this concept of there's something that had to cause, then that ripple effect of causes. So what the scriptures do, though, is they show us that all of these things, they do have a cause. It's what? God. But yet God has no cause. God is the causer. Right? But that distinction between creation and creator. Right? So now that as we're thinking about it, I put that term up there, reality. And as we start looking around us then, and we start gauging as, so as Christians, this forms then even just how we look at things in life. It informs that we know, well, first and foremost, that we know who God is, personally. He's revealed this to us. But we see creation and we see God's handiwork. We see that this is his work that he has done. And even going back to then the things that are made, right? You look at something that God has, you see how God uses instruments then to cause things to happen, right? This table was made by people. God was created. So even we can talk about God creating these things. Now, man will use things for better, you know, not always for good things, right? But the point being, right, that we see this, that we're informed by what we look around us and know that everything, the source of all things is the one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, God, right? Okay. All right. Isaiah 45:5, number 8 and 18. So 45:5 and verse 18 as well. So chapter 45, verse 5 and verse 18. You got that? Okay. Want to read that for us?
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me.
Okay.
And then 18.
Yeah.
For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it, and he did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited.
Okay. All right, so now then, kind of going back to that there is no other God, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at verses, I write that down, yeah, 20 to 21. So knowing that there is no God beside God, look at this passage. Sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So really, when we look at then, when we look at these false gods, this is kind of a, well, yeah, duh, you know, so there's knowing that everything has been created by God, who's the creator of all things, we know who this God is. But so then, where's all these different gods that we hear around us? And some of them that claim, you know, to have created, you know, those things. But what does Scripture tell us then about those other claims about who God is? Well, these pagans who worshipped then these false gods, what does he say really is the source of it? Demons. I mean, that's a bold, it's not a claim, it's a truth, right? That really, then, to claim that these other gods are gods, first and foremost, but even that they are legitimate and can stand beside God is really, it's demonic in a sense of the term, right? And that kind of goes back to then the Romans passage. Romans 1 passage that we looked to even at the beginning, that what they're doing then is they're trying to exchange the creation for the creator. So they're forming a god out of their own image and liking, out of the creation, which that is demonic as well. What the devil does is he takes creation and he tries to flip it. He perverts it, right? Or he takes how God operates and he wants to mess with God's order. He attacks God's orderliness and his creation. All right. Any other comments, questions on any of that so far? Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
Sidebar, yes.
Yeah.
Isaiah 8:18.
Uh-huh.
At the end of it, it says...
You're talking about 45:18?
Yes.
Okay.
He established it, he did not create it, it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. That's all in parentheses.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't see in parentheses that he wrote.
Oh, in that text?
Yeah.
Yeah, so... That would be in Hebrew. I'd have to look up how the Hebrew is used. It probably is set apart grammatically as kind of like, what would be a way? Like we, you know, in print, we have ways of explaining things or even like a positive, you know, that we'll set apart with stuff like that. Hebrew grammar is pretty simple for the most part, except for Hebrew poetry, it gets really crazy. Hardest class I've ever taken in my entire life is Hebrew poetry. I worked my rear end off for a grade, the worst grade I've ever got, but I was proud of that grade. I would assume then that what the editors have done, this is just my, off the top of my head, that the way that grammar is that it's just a way of explaining what it,
right.
What it's
been
doing.
Before they formed the earth and made it, and then it's like, he established it, he did not create it, and
yeah.
He formed it to be inhabited.
What translation do you have? Is that the ESV? Okay. You don't use the ESV, right?
Right. It's
an
American standard.
Does that have parentheses? Yeah. So I would have to look what it is. So it's not like it's not in the text. It's in the text. It would just be grammatically. So, I mean, there's certain grammatical things in text, too, like punctuation, that we put into stuff that are later additions. You know, it's kind of like, I mean, there's certain markers in languages that... You don't always have to have the punctuation in there. We just do that to aid and stuff too. I mean, I hear my mom, a retired English teacher, crying about that, you know. But there are certain ways of how that functions, right? And then, the hard thing is always that we always think in English and that's in a different language. So in Hebrew then, like how is that functioning that way? So I don't know if that really answers your question at all. But yeah, so but don't think it as a, like that's an addition to the text. It's not that at all. It's just grammatically how they've set that apart. But the purpose of, so then God creates this, but what? For it to be filled, right? Yeah, kind of, yeah. But it explains a kind of a look at that. Yeah. Yeah. The Hebrew in Isaiah is really complex, too. I was talking to the kids about this. It was at lunch one day. I think it was right around Christmas, and they were... Anastasia loves cucumbers. And there's the word for cucumber in the Bible. There's the word for pomegranate in the Bible. And there's all these obscure words that you have to know that are just, some of them are only used in Isaiah. And there's a few instances in Isaiah of the Hebrew vocab where we don't know exactly what this means. So if it's fun, you can kind of put some translations out and then kind of see how they've tried to nuance it, like the exact like fruit or the exact those things. We just don't know exactly what that word is. But the vocabulary that Isaiah uses is incredible. He has a big vocabulary. He's like the nerd of Old Testament, you know, prophets, you know. That's how he does that stuff. Yeah, 66.
Yeah.
Yep. And a lot of it's poetry too, and then there's portions of it too that are just different stuff. It's Isaiah was a Hebrew stud. He was the man with that. Okay. See, I know that stuff because I worked my butt off in Hebrew poetry. Yeah, the professor who's now with the Lord, he's... All right, there you go. Yeah, learn something. All right. Okay. What were we talking about? Isaiah. Okay. Okay, so now on page 12. So we've been talking about creator... Creation. I keep stressing this, but this is an important thing for us to get down. Creator, creation, right? Think about that, right? You because it's something that, did you ever think you'd get to the point in your life when there would be certain just givens that are denied? Well, that's where we're at. And this is one of the things that a lot of this comes back to when we start looking at even creation of man and woman. Creator, creation. You don't create when you are the creator. You procreate with children, but you don't define what creation is. The creator does that. All right. Okay, page 12. God's purpose for creation. So Holy Scripture teaches that there are clear distinctions between the creator and his creation. God is both eternal, beyond time, and infinite, beyond limitation, while his creation is temporal, bound to time, and finite, limited. Right? So God is beyond time, and he's eternal. We're in time, and temporal, right, with that. However, this does not tell us why God created the heavens and the earth. Luther provides an answer in his explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. All this creating he does only out of what? Fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. Even in just the brief passages we've seen so far that we see that God does this. So you're telling me that God created things into existence because of his mercy? Yeah, he did. And that's part of why, too, why what we call God. God is our Father. And he creates this, and we are his creation. And we call him our Father, and he does it out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. So, number 9, Proverbs 16:4 and Romans 8:28. Somebody like to read Proverbs 16:4? Mary has that. How about Romans 8:28? Somebody want to read that for us? Okay, Yvonne. So Proverbs, that's always, it's not anti-noun. It's not Proverbs. See, that's part of our akbab, right? So just anti-noun, proverb, right? Okay, we'll get it down. We'll work on the time. All right. Proverbs 16:4. Okay. And Romans 8:28.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay. So there's a goal or purpose for all things. So how does knowing that God has a good purpose for his creation impact your faith? Any thoughts about that? Okay, that God is in control. Okay, sure. And kind of take that a step further, too.
Okay. It's working to bring, us to heaven.
Right. Yeah. So when we understand things in that way, it kind of goes back to kind of what we were talking about a minute ago. It goes back to the character of God. So, the fact that even that we know that God is in control of all these things, the guy who's in control or running the show is good. The whole line from the Chronicles of Narnia, right? That when they talk about Aslan, is he safe? He's not safe, but he's good. Is God safe? No, not in the sense of he's God, but he's good. And so, and the thing about God then too, because we are creatures, is that, and he is the creator, he's the one who's the source of these things, that we're not always going to know everything because we're creatures. But to have a relationship to the Creator in Christ through faith, and to know that God is good, is the one to trust, even when we don't know, that God actually has our good in mind. Even at times we're scratching our head, maybe wagging our fist in the air and saying, "What in the world, Lord?" Right? But God is good, and you know this in Christ, and you know that what he has done for you. And so at the end of the day, you can rest your head easy, committing yourself to him in that way. Right? Okay. Let's see, anything else? Nope. All right. why did I hit the wrong? There we go. I'm gonna go back. All right. Psalm 104. Let's go to Psalm 104, all of us. Psalm 104. So this is Psalm 104 starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." Kind of gives us some transfiguration imagery there. But like his garments became like light or white. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. So you got to know the word for rock badger in Hebrew. I mean, come on, you just... All right, this is in Psalms, this is not even in Isaiah. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness in its night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you have formed to play in it. So Leviathan, that's a sea monster. There's sea monsters in the Bible too. That's right, there are sea monsters in the Bible. The Leviathan, right? And Rahab is his name. Yep.
Now, was it the Leviathan that's in Job?
Yeah, uh-huh, right.
That thing's a dragon.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't explain it.
Yeah, it's interesting, yeah. But it talks about these things. It's fascinating. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Just beautiful, the imagery in that, too. Like, all those things, like, there's a way that the scriptures can convey to us the vastness of God in such, and even on in such small things. Like, you think about, what did they have? Just, like, all these little things, the high mountains are for the wild goats, any number of stuff. They're just all these little things that we don't even think about that God does and preserves, his creation. It's just wonderful. Now, verses 27 and 28 use the word give twice. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. So what does God create and give to his creation? And if God creates and then gives, what does creation actually do? Okay. said God gives us everything. Yep.
We use what God gives us.
We use. And even before we use, what do? We receive. Yeah. God gives, we receive. And we use it, right? I mean, we use it even in different ways, right? So all of these little things that God gives, even to rock badgers, right? And then, but yet, here we are in this, too, that God gives to us. We need to stop there. Any closing comments? All right, so next time, we'll just finish this up. We'll see then creation as God's gift, and then we're going to go into creation out of nothing. So going to then God as the creator, but then if God is the creator and he is eternal, when he creates out of nothing. Why does that matter? Why doesn't he just use some substance that already exists and then sets it like some big bang up into motion, right? Okay? All right. There's those handouts there. You're welcome to take those home. Just if you would bring them back, that'd be great. I'll try to have some extra ones.